Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out a community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
How are we doing this morning? I don't even need to look at you. I know your expression. I am doing Movember. I have a mustache. If anybody else is trying to do it, stay strong, all right? The haters are going to hate, all right? It's worth it. It's worth it. My wife still loves me, so that's good. Hey, well, I'm glad you guys are here. I have a really exciting message today. I really think it's powerful, not in the typical here's five steps to glory application, now get out here and change the world. But it's just an introspective opportunity to really just think about God, his power, and his love. And sometimes I think we need that. I really think we need that. So I want to start off today. I want to ask a question. The question is this. What has been, in your life, the most essential for your faith in Jesus? What has been the most essential thing in your life for your faith in Jesus? Now, if you're not a believer, I would ask you the same question. What could it be? Thinking through that. If you are, what has been, what continues to be, what hopefully will be most essential for your faith in Jesus? Another way to ask it is really what's been the kind of pivotal things in your life that have continued to help you through the hardships, through all these different difficulties, and still following, believing, having faith in Christ. So when you think through it, it's like, what makes me get up in the morning and want to love that really, really difficult coworker? Or what makes me want to love my family more and be sacrificial? What makes me want to continue to abstain from sin and pursue holy things, holy living and following God's commands? What are those, like, what is that in me that continually helps me and draws me to Jesus? That's the question we want to answer today. I'm going to give you every week we usually have a big idea, and so our series is made for more, and each week we have one big idea we want you to grab onto, we want you to resonate with. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to give it to you early. I'm not going to wait till the end, because I want it to marinate while we read the scripture, while we talk about today's message. And so here it is. You ready? Big idea is this. It's moving from more full of yourself to more full of God. More full of yourself to more full of God. Can you turn to your neighbor and say you're full of yourself? Just say you're full of yourself. And then the other neighbor, can you say, well, you need to be more full of God. More full of God. There we go. Easy, right? Easy. Now, I'm not going to make you say it the other way. So one of you is better than the other person. But yeah, more full of yourself to more full of God. In Ephesians, why it's called Made for More, why our series is called Made for More, is because what's happening is the Apostle Paul, who is this awesome guy, basically gets this revelation from God seeing Jesus and wants to transmit this message to all these different churches, to all of the area. And so that's like the simple version. And so what he does is he plants all these different churches in all these areas. And he writes this letter to the city of Ephesus. That's why the book is called Ephesians. It's the people in Ephesus. And essentially what he's doing is he's trying to encourage them to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, and to be in unity together. It's kind of a simple idea. But he's writing this message under house arrest. And so he's in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's undergoing trial for some of the things that he said, because Rome doesn't like what he says. And so he's writing this thinking, how can I help? How can I encourage these people in Ephesus? And so we get this letter, the book of Ephesians. And what he's doing is he's basically taking what they know and he's adding more to it. He's saying, well, you're living this way. You need to see it in light of this. And this will help you be made for more. It'll help you be more in line with God and Jesus. And so the first chapter, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, was really this idea of just, hey, look at God. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign. He's in control. He knows more than we'll ever know. And Paul basically prays this at the beginning of the prayer. And so when it's read out loud, they're kind of having this prayer spoken over them, which is really cool. And so he goes from there, and he talks about the gospel, the need for Jesus, what it means to be saved by Christ, because even then, they're wrestling with this tension at the time. Because in Ephesus, it was kind of a spiritual city, in that there was other gods they worshiped. There's namely one called Artemis. It was this like big idol that they would worship. It had a temple with. And so there's all this tension of like, what God's real and how do I follow him? And so Paul's like, hey, here's our God. Here's what he looks like. I pray that you'll realize this, come to realization, come to kind of an enlightenment. And then in the second chapter, he gets really excited about this idea It's actually, he talks about it as a mystery. And I don't think we really like mysteries very often. Maybe you like mystery novels, but you like them because then you find out at the end what happens. Well, Paul feels this burden that he has this mystery that he needs to impart to everyone. And basically what it is this. It's that the Jews who were God's chosen nation, Israel, they follow, worship him, that they have the same access to Jesus as do all the Gentiles. And so if you're here today and you don't have a Jewish heritage, you're a Gentile. So very good news for us. So that all the Gentiles are able to have equal access and equal unity and citizenship as the Jews. And so he's basically saying, hey, all you people, you need to be unified. And so Sarah talked about that last week, what it means to be unified as a church, Jews and Gentiles. And he reveals this mystery. Well, now we get to where we're going to open up today, which is Ephesians chapter 3. You have a Bible maybe in front of you or under you or your phone. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to land today. Now, I bet you're maybe like wondering, man, what is that question that we just talked about have to do with anything? I think that Paul was asking the very same question that I asked you earlier. What has been essential in your faith journey? What has brought you to where you are today? What has caused you to have stability in your faith? And I would say, what I really like about this passage is there's a lot of times we don't have stability in our faith. There's a lot of times where we are wrestling every day with legitimate doubts, with legitimate tension, legitimate suffering. And we're like culturally Christian because we're like, well, my whole family and my friends are Christian. Like I go to church, like it'd be weird to me to be like, hey guys, I'm really struggling. And so a lot of us like are really actually struggling with like, what did help me find Jesus? What is continuing to help me find Jesus? Maybe some of you have grown up in the church and so you know all the answers, your parents' faith is kind of was becoming your own. And now you're like, wait, I want to see who Jesus is for myself. I want to see what that means in my life. And so there's a lot of different things that cause tension, even tragedy, loss. We're praying a prayer that's not being answered and we're frustrated and we're like, I just can't see, I can't feel God. I don't feel like he's real in my life. And so I want to alleviate this tension because Paul is wrestling with the very same thing for the church of Ephesus. He's asking, under house arrest, what has been the paramount things in my life that have helped me continue to have faith in Jesus? And so when you look in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3, you're going to notice it's kind of interesting because scholars argue that he was originally going to pray, that he was going to like in chapter 1, the verbiage is similar to chapter 3, and he was going to start a prayer and basically pray for them again. Well, he kind of gets sidetracked. I think he gets a little bit introspective, a little bit nostalgic, and he starts to think, man, like how far has God brought me? This is crazy that I'm able to do this, that I'm able to be like the privilege of being under house arrest, which I would not consider a privilege, but how much of a privilege that the grace that has been bestowed on me and I'm able to carry this mystery, this message of Jew and Gentile to all the different cities and churches. And he kind of gets like kind of soft and gooey. In fact, scholars would argue that this prayer that we're going to read is one of his most passionate emotional prayers of all of his writings. And it's interesting because when we kind of sit back and we think, I'm a pastor, as pastors, I have the same tension every day. I meet with someone or there's a group and I'm constantly asking the question in my head, how can I help them love Jesus more? And if you've been in church maybe a little while and you're leading people, maybe you're asking the same question. And it's funny because every time I get to this like kind of sinful fleshly desire where I'm like, I just need to say something really profound, or I just need to do something crazy loving and generous that'll just like rock their world, or I just need to really push them to do more, to be more Christian. Like there's this constant tension that I need to be compelling and say these magic words and it'll ultimately help people love Jesus more. And so Paul's kind of a pastor in this way. He has the same tension. He's asking the same question. And after he reflects on his life and how God has been so good to him, this is his response. So verse 14, if you'll turn there with me, verse 14, it says this. If you look in verse 14, the start of it, they say this is his most emotional prayer because he is on his knees. Now, in that culture at that time, no one would really, it was a very submissive thing to pray on your knees. And so he's on his knees. In verse 14, he says this. He says, when I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And here we go, one sentence, ready? We've translated into multiple, but I'm going to read it in one. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit, and then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's a mouthful. I'm trying to read it like him, probably did a terrible job, but imagine him reading this all one sentence. Here's my opportunity. I'm Paul. I'm able to impart like this really key bit of wisdom, this prayer that I want to give to these people of Ephesus to follow, love Jesus more. This is what I say. And it's profound to me, because if you read the prayer, you're like, man, that doesn't really have anything to do with anything I can do. It kind of has nothing to do about me. It has nothing to do with my effort. It has nothing to do with this profound thing I could say. He literally just gets on his knees and he prays. And this prayer is so powerful, because in chapter one, he talks about this enlightenment. He talks about how you should know that God is all powerful, that he loves you, that he's there for you. But this prayer is simply that if I want to see change in people's lives, if I want to see people follow Jesus, I just got to start with God. And I love that, because in the world today, we have no shortage of busyness, of things to do, of things to distract us, of anxiety to worry about, to start and be like, before I start anything, I'm going to pray. There was a famous monk who used to say, his famous quote, he used to say, I have so much to do today, therefore I'll spend the first 4 hours in prayer. Now, how ridiculous is that? Can you imagine that? Oh, I have a lot of things to do. I have the kids' soccer game. I got to go to 9 to 5 work. I got all these meetings. I got to whatever. I got to work out. And they're like, I'll spend the first 4 hours in prayer. That is ridiculous. But what I'm pushing you to is to realize that prayer really is Paul's heart here, that this is the priority that we should have, not in our works, not in our efforts, but truly prayer. So when we look at this passage, I want to use this illustration, and maybe you've seen something like this before. These are nesting dolls. I didn't get them painted because they were extremely ugly and distracting, so you get the wooden ones. But this prayer has four parts, and it's basically like a nesting doll, where you have this kind of bigger part that Paul's getting to, and then you have these little nesting dolls that sit in inside each other, and they're different points. Now, the reason that this matters is because if you jump into this prayer at a certain point without having the entirety, you're gonna miss the mark, I promise you. So we're gonna start at the beginning. The goal at the end of this prayer, Paul's goal for the Ephesians, is that they would have the fullness of God in them. They'd have the fullness of God in them. That's why the big idea today is going from more full of yourself to more full of God. It's not necessarily like talking about pride and humility and more full of yourself. It's more the idea of you're filling yourself with something. Is it yourself or is it God? And that's what we're moving from today, is fullness in God. Because no matter what, we're always gonna be one of these. It's just what's inside. Because if we just say, I wanna be full in God, well, you're hollow and you're empty and it's not gonna last. You might look good on the exterior, but when you open up, you're like, ugh, that is rough. That is not sturdy at all. So the first point we're gonna get into is the first verse, which is in verse 16. And I wanna note that I'm gonna be reading these verses in the ESV, which is a different version than what you have, just because the verbiage is a little bit different. So don't be like, what's going on? I'm just gonna read from the ESV. It'll be up on the screen. So just draw your attention to the screen. So verse 16 says that according to the riches of his glory, God's glory, may he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So we got the first start here. We have the Spirit's involvement in our lives. And I love this idea, because he says your innermost being. You're like, what's my innermost being? It's a very existential question. What's my innermost being? Well, in this translation in the Greek here, he's really getting at your heart. But the issue with our heart is we're very anatomical. We're like, oh, our physical beating heart. And he's like, no, it's much more than that. It's the basis of your life, your soul. It's this supernatural kind of spiritual idea of a soul. And even if you're atheist or agnostic, you're not really gonna argue that there's some sort of weird kind of intrinsic soul inside of us, whether it's in our brain or it's in this supernatural heart or whatever. He's saying in Psalm 139 that God created our innermost being. So he's drawing back to that. He's like, look, don't forget the foundation of everything you know, who you are, your fears, your insecurities, your desires, your passions, your discipline, all these things, your motives, like, he knows it, he's got it. More than anybody else, even if you're married, like he knows deeper the innermost being of your soul. And so Paul starts here And notice, he doesn't start here with like, I'm going to compel them to understand their soul. He doesn't even acknowledge the person. He only acknowledges the power of the Spirit to be within your soul to strengthen you. So first and foremost, it's the Spirit of God entering into our innermost being and creating strength in our hearts. So that's the first start. Then the next one, the next point we get to is verse 17, which says this. My notes are all messed up. We'll just put it on the screen. That Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, so that because of that, you have been rooted and grounded in love. So you go from the Spirit to Christ's love. And what I love about this is the Spirit gives you the strength for the ability for Christ to continually dwell in your heart. And this isn't necessarily just like, Christ, I accepted Jesus, I raised my hand, I said a prayer, you know, I believe in God, I have faith in him. And Christ just comes into my heart, makes me clean, and then see you later, and he's gone. But it's a reminder that through the Spirit's power, Christ continually dwells within your heart, which means that he's continually influencing you. He's continually making him more like himself. It's this fancy word in Christianese, they call it sanctification. And it really just means to be more like God, to be more like Jesus, to follow in the ways of God. And so Jesus is continually dwelling in your heart, influencing you, which is a really helpful reminder for some of us when we are really just devastated, we're really depressed, we're in a very hard time, and we feel like God is not present. And to be reminded that Christ wasn't just came in, did some stuff, and then left, but he's very much present, even in the midst of your hardship, and even in the mundane and the normalcy of life, that he's very much there. But it's only there through the Spirit's power to strengthen you. So notice how both of these have nothing to do with us and our power. It has nothing to do with what I say. It has nothing to do with what you say. Paul says, hey, here's God's Spirit. Pray that it would be strengthened in your soul. And here's Christ's love, that when the Spirit is at strength, then Christ's love is able to abound. And then the result, you're rooted and grounded in love. You're rooted and you're grounded in love. I love the rooted and grounded idea. Rooted because it's an agricultural idea. I know we have some farmers in here, so you're probably very excited about that. But it's this idea of a tree. And everybody at the time knew that. A lot of people was an agrarian society. They knew roots. And so they're like, oh yeah, roots. That helps water the tree. It helps provide sustenance from the soil. It also helps in times of hardship. And so what better picture than to say, hey, when you're founded in love, all of the rest of your life can be dependent on that. If you have weak roots, you're not going to have any luck in the long term. It's funny, my wife and I love buying plants. I don't know. I think it's fun to take care of them. And I was at the grocery store a week ago. I don't even know. But I bought this plant that was half off. It's on clearance. It was like a mini rose bush. And I was like, oh, it'll be great. My wife will love me. It's the flower that keeps on giving, you know, because they'll grow forever. Well, 4 days later, like the plant's like more than half dead. And it's funny because like we haven't really taken it out yet, but I'm pretty sure the roots are rotted. And it's funny because at the initial response, you're like, oh, look at that pot of flowers. Like, look how great it is. It's so beautiful. But deep down, you don't realize that like it's going to be bad in a few days. And a lot of times in our faith, we try to put it on ourselves and we say, look how great I am. And it's like, that's not going to last. When hardship hits, you're going to have troubles. Your roots need to be founded and sturdy in love. The other idea is being grounded. And I love this because it's much more relevant to today, because back then they didn't necessarily have these huge tall buildings. But if you are a nerd and you like trivia, the tallest building in the world right now is the Burj Khalifa. It's in Dubai, UAE, and it is 2,722 feet tall, which is very tall. And for reference, the tallest building in Columbus downtown is the Rhodes Tower, and it's 649 feet. So 4.5 times taller, very tall. But what I love about this building the most in researching it is that when you look at the building, you're like, man, that's great. It's so structural. Like, it's got these like huge three kind of like plates that shift out, and then it builds upward. What you don't realize is when you look at the photos of when they built it, they build an underpinning of it that's 150 feet deep. It's 11 stories deep before they even start building it up. Now, I mean, they're in a sand dune basically building it, so that creates tension, but 150 feet before they even get started building up. And I love that idea because like, think about the structural integrity of that building in relation to our hearts and our love. We can be good people sometimes, but the longevity of it has to be rooted in love. And Paul is so serious about this that in another church he writes to called the Church of Corinth, he says this, I'm gonna paraphrase it. He says, I could have all the faith in the world. I could speak every language. I could prophesy what God was gonna do in a few weeks. I could give everything away. I could sacrifice myself and I could boast about it. But if I don't have love, I have nothing. And all these great things, you can have all the wealth in the world, you can have the greatest, healthiest family, you can have the nicest house, the best job, what have you. If you don't have love, you got nothing. It's very counterintuitive to the world today, but that's what Paul says. So we have to understand that Christ's love is what roots and grows us in love. And from that, we're able to go to the next one, which is in verse 18. Verse 18, if you find that with me, it says this, it says, you'll be able to comprehend with all of the saints from the rooted and grounded in love, what is the breadth, the length and height and depth, and thus to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I love the word breadth, by the way. That's what you get in the ESV is breadth. Has anybody said that in the last week? Oh, it's just got a great breadth. But what it's saying is everything. And it seems very confusing because when you look at it, you're like, wait a second. So he's telling me I need to know things about Christianity, I need to know things about God. But then he's saying, well, but then I hope you experience it past your knowledge because experience can surpass knowledge. It's like, that's kind of confusing. Why is he telling me to know things, but then also to experience this experience greater than knowledge? And it's this weird dance that Paul shows you. And what he's doing is he's basically saying that both of these matter, but here's the truth in the world that we live in today. Most people start here and they don't start at these other two steps. What I mean by that is you invite someone to church, you hope, man, like I hope Trey drops this awesome message or Mark, or I hope the band just like plays, you know, this awesome song and it's gonna wreck them. Or I hope I can send them this Bible verse and it just rocks their world. And so what happens is we immediately just start doing things. We start basing our faith solely on knowledge and experience without remembering the two most important parts that start the foundation of it, like Spirit and Christ's love rooted and grounded in us. And what happens is we don't have longevity because this just won't last. This just won't last. It's gotta be in order. And you're like, well, I don't know about that, Trey. Let me prove it to you. Let me prove it to you. In knowledge, in reference of knowledge, we'll do knowledge and then experience. Knowledge, you have Judas who betrayed Jesus. If you know him, he walked with Jesus all through his ministry, betrays him, and then Jesus crucified because of him. He heard every single teaching that Jesus had to give, most likely. Probably even more than recorded in the Bible, in the text. And what does he do? He knows everything. He walks away from Jesus. He had a bunch of knowledge, walks away from Jesus, didn't have the experience of God's love. Now, before you get excited about, well, I'm an experienced person and I value that. Well, let me give you an illustration here. Let's go back to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Maybe you've heard of the Israelites. They're enslaved by Egypt. God frees them and they're on their way running away from Egypt. And then what happens? The Egyptians are like, I want our people back. And so they chase them. They're backed up to the sea. And they're like, we're done now. We better, might as well just get on our knees and pray that he'll take us back. What does God do? Parts the sea. Parts the sea. Not only that, this is like the dumb scholar in me, but the ground was dry. Now, if you know anything, it was just wet. How is it dry? It's probably like muck. No, it's dry ground. They walk through the ocean, okay? The waves fall at the perfect time to kill only the Egyptians, okay? They all die. And then in the text, it says that, and the Israelites in that moment believed in God and had trust in Moses. You're like, oh, that's a great story. Look at that experience. Wow, that's so great. If only God would give me that experience in my life. If only God would do something profound in my life, then I would know he's true. Then I would be reminded of his goodness, and then I'd be faithful. If only God would just heal my grandma's sickness. If only God would just give me this new promotion that I really, really want. If only God, you fill in the blank. I don't want you to feel like I'm yelling at you because I am very much guilty of this as well. My dad died almost 3 years ago to prostate cancer. And I mean, you probably don't have to guess what my prayer was, right? Lord, if you're real, just help my dad, save my dad. Many of you are in that boat right now. I don't know, but we pray these prayers and we hope that God will show up and it's not a bad thing. I don't want to feel like I'm being hard on you. But what I want you to know is the next part of that story, the Israelites are getting weary within 3 days. And they say, we got nothing to drink. Oh my gosh, we should just go back to the Egyptians. At least they had water there. What does God do? He gives them water. A couple days later, they're like, oh, we're hungry now. What does he do? It rains bread. I mean, what clearer sign, if you walked outside right now and it rained bread, you tell me? And then what happens? A couple weeks later, Moses goes up to the mountain to hear from the Lord, and they start not trusting in God. Like, he's not real. Like, he hasn't been real to them in the last 2 weeks. And so what do? They burn all their stuff together. They make a golden calf, and they start worshiping this idol, saying, "This is the God who led us out of Egypt. This is the God who parted the seas." And it's crazy. You read it and you're like, those guys are idiots. They had a pillar of fire like hundreds of feet tall that they followed at night, so they knew where they were going. Could you imagine driving and be like, "I don't need a GPS. I got a pillar of fire." It's crazy. Why do they then fall away from God? I'm telling you, if we're only rooted in knowledge and experience, it will not get us to where we need to go. We will not have longevity in our faith, because these two are vitally important first, because this is still hollow. It still doesn't have sustenance. And so what Paul is saying is, you got to know God. You got to know God. You got to study his word. You got to know the words of God so that you know the knowledge of God. But you also need to yearn for experience. Don't discount the two. Don't elevate the two. A great example is this. If you've been to Chipotle, and you've had the Tabasco smoked Chipotle sauce. If you haven't had it, I don't think you've had Chipotle, because this sauce is a game changer. I'm not talking about normal Tabasco. Ugh. This is smoked Tabasco. You have it, changes your life on the bowl. If you haven't had it, here's your Sunday lunch. You're welcome, okay? But what would be a good comparison to these two things is if I said, "Oh, it's great. It's life-changing. I've experienced it. But I really love that blue citrus flavored sauce." And you'd be like, if you know the sauce, you're like, "That's not, it's maroon and it's pepper flavor. There's no citrus." Well, I've experienced the sauce, but if my objective knowledge doesn't match it, then I'm kind of crazy. So we might experience things in our life, but if we don't have this objective, "Hey, here's what God says, here's his truth, here's his word," and we don't marry the two, we're kind of crazy. Same with, I can say, "Hey, the ocean is 38,000 feet deep." And the scientists say we've only adventured through 5 to 10% of the ocean so far. Like, "Oh, that's great knowledge." But it doesn't become real until I swim out in the ocean. I swim as far down as I can, and I still can't see anything. And I then like, oof, the ocean is deep. You see how the two add to it? The Bible says that Jesus loves us. Nobody could argue that. The Bible says that. Whether or not you believe the Bible is true or not is a different argument. But the Bible says Jesus loves us. Well, I would say that that's great, but also experiencing his love is a very powerful thing. Having the two married together is what Paul is saying here, and he's praying for that, rooted in the other two things. And so then what happens, we have our final result, which is this idea of fullness. And I love this idea of fullness, because I think it's sometimes we get so caught up on knowledge and experience that we forget our end goal. We're like, "I just need to live week to week. I just need that experience. I just need to learn this new thing about God. I just need this question answered." And we just become like so consumed in the week by week, instead of thinking daily, "Am I yearning more for God? Am I praying that his immense love, glory would be more revealed to me? Nothing to do with me. Would he do that for me? Would you do that for the person you're praying for that's in your life? You're like, "Man, I want to minister to them, but I'm not good with words. I'm not profound." Do you yearn that? Do you pray that? That's what Paul's doing. He's like, "I can't be profound, but what I can do is I can help them be rooted in the right things, and knowledge and experience will come with it." One of the things that I think is so prevalent in our society, Jonathan Haidt writes in one of his books called The Coddling of the American Mind, which is just a very, you're like, "Oh, man, I know what that book's about." The Coddling of the American Mind. And it's written for people that are 25-ish and under. And it's talking about how there's these three untruths that we perpetuate in culture that create this fragility that like we just can't shake. And one of the main untruths that people believe is basically just that if I feel a certain way, that's the way that it is. That's the truth. And he's a liberal. He's not a Christian. He's a sociologist. And he says that is absolutely false. Your feelings are important, but they're not always a determining factor in truth. And so I think in our culture today, this is always going to be subjective. You're going to meet somebody who says, "I had this profound dream," and you're like, "You're crazy." Or you're going to meet somebody who's like, I believe this about this thing, this baptism. I believe in this scripture." And you're going to be like, "All right, dude, cool." You're going to find this subjective tension amidst everything, and you just will. And people are going to be offended. They're going to be upset. So what is the foundation that holds us all together? It's the Spirit's power to have Christ continually renew our hearts so that we're grounded and rooted and love. And that's fullness. And so when you put these together, you create a sturdy, fully centered, impactful fullness of God. It's moving from being full of ourselves to being full of God. And in that, that's what Paul's ambition is. That's his main goal, is to know God's love more and more, to not be able to comprehend it. What I love about fullness too is it's full in that you're satisfied, but there's always an ability to learn more. You can be full of God and not full of all God. Does that make sense? You can be in the ocean and be like, I'm in the ocean, but you're like, you're not in the whole ocean. You haven't experienced the whole ocean. It's huge. In the same way, Paul says, look, you'll be full in God, meaning you'll be content with what you need. And every day, I pray that you'll continually know and experience the love of God more and more through his Spirit, through Jesus' rooting in love, and that in that, you'll be more and more full. So as I close, I want to pray over you all, and I just want to read the prayer. I just want to read it, there's two verses that he adds on to the end. And as I read that, I just want you to resonate with it. One of the hardest things about preaching, teaching, giving a message is the application. It's that you want to inspire people to walk out that door and to not just go home and forget everything they said, to change their hearts, their lives, their actions. And so it's very hard for me to give you a message and to say there is no application. But this message has no application because it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. It's like, okay, Trey, well, like, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Like, tell me what I need to do. Ephesians is 6 chapters long. The first 2 chapters we talk a little bit about. We just hit the 3rd chapter. 4 through 6 is all about the things, the behaviors, the things that draw us closer to God, the actions that we pursue, walking in love. He talks about marriage, wives, children, all these kind of things. And he lays out the structure. And this is the hinge. This is it. He doesn't just jump in, all right, now that you're God, let's just start doing these things or not doing these other things. He says, hold on a second. Let me back up. And I just want to pray. I just want to pray. And so I want to do that for you because I think the Lord will bring you, I think you'll figure out what you need to do. There's enough information out in the world that I think that we don't have to worry about that. What we need to worry about is, are we continually yearning for the heart of God more and more? Are we continuing to know God's heart more and more? Or are we idolizing our own man-made experience, our own knowledge above who God truly is? So let me pray for you. Lord, I'm thankful for messages like this. To be honest, I read it and I'm like, okay, cool. And I don't remember the weight of it always. And Lord, I pray we'd be humbled in that. Lord, for this reason, your grace is on a sinner like me. I bow my knees before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, Lord, through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in his love, may have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints, all of the believers, what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all of the fullness of you, Lord. Help us to move from being full of ourselves to full of you. God, now to you who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.